But in the 15th chapter of Acts, the 5th verse, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." This is concerning the Gentiles that repented and trusted in Christ. "And many of the Jews that believed, yet believed that it was necessary to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, Peter is speaking about the time in the 10th chapter of Acts that he went down to speak to Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, not a Jew, but a Roman, not a Christian, but a devout man that feared God and so forth. But this is who Peter is speaking about. And the Lord had to give Peter 3 visions before that he was willing even to go speak to a Gentile about the way of salvation, because the Jews did not believe that salvation was for anyone except the Jews at the beginning. And they refused to preach the gospel to Gentiles because they thought even those believing Jews that had received the Holy Ghost, yet many of them believed that a Gentile still had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in every detail before that they could receive Christ and be saved. That's pretty incredible for us to hear today, but really some people don't come far from that in their believing today. But Peter reminding them of the incident where he went down and preached to Cornelius and the Gentiles, and he said that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And that was the law of Moses. "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And Peter was telling the Jews, those believers and other disciples and stuff that believed upon Jesus, he said, "I believe we can be saved just like Cornelius was." He said, "I believe that our heart can be purified by faith and receive the Holy Ghost because into a pure heart by faith, and that God will do it in a moment of time, that it doesn't take a lifetime of obeying commandments and ordinances and traditions of men and so on for God to clean up of individual from the inside in their heart, and it be manifest and reflected on the outside." And so I was praying. I said, "Lord, you purified their hearts by faith." Yet I was praying for many still yet bound by habits and uncleannesses and addictions, and a good number that attend in certain services with us that are being taught, you know, that they're going to gradually get out of their sins and gradually get out of their problems and so on, and being blinded to the gospel. I'm praying for such people as this. And I said, "Lord, you purified Cornelius' heart by faith." That's when the Lord reminded me of something else about Cornelius. For that, I want to turn back to the 10th chapter of Acts. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." He is a part of the Roman army. He was a centurion. He was a head over at least 100 soldiers were under his command. "A devout man." This did not make him a believer, and it did not make him a proselyte Jew. I don't know what he was by virtue of his upbringing, but the scripture says he was a devout man. We know that he was not a proselyte Jew, as some people believe, because he was uncircumcised. And to become a proselyte Jew, you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. But Cornelius was uncircumcised. We know that he wasn't a Christian because he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the way of salvation. And that's what this story is about. Yet he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now I want you to see just for a minute how far that you can go and still be lost. This is important to understand. This was a devout man. This is a man that gave much alms to the people, very charitable, a loving man. He was well-to-do as a Roman centurion with great power and authority in the Roman army and in control over the people and a good income, but he gave much of it to the poor, you know, gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And my, right now we see that he's really better than an awful lot of people that profess to be believers and Christians and the children of God because he fears God, not in the sense of being necessarily afraid of God, but maybe was afraid of God. I don't know. I fear God, but I'm not afraid of God. Praise God. But the Scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when there's no fear of God, he speaks of the unrighteous in Romans 3:10, where it says there's none righteous, no, not one. And it describes the unrighteous, but it says that they are those that are trusted in the law for their salvation. But it said of them, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And at the very end of it, he said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And he's speaking about the unrighteous. By this we know that those who are truly righteous both seek understanding. They seek God and they have the fear of God in their hearts. Not afraid of God. Not afraid that God's going to squash me before I get home today. Praise God. But that fear of God that causes me to tremble at His Word and in His presence and to love Him with all of my heart. Praise God. That's the kind of fear of God that we're speaking about. But this man was a devout man, feared God, gave much alms to the people, prayed always. I'm going to skip over to the 30th verse where that he's telling Peter a little about his experience. He said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. He was praying and fasting, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Going back to our scriptures where that we were, and the scripture says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. Now I want you to notice this. Here's a man that was devout. Here's a man that feared God. Here's a man that gave much alms. Here's a man that prayed to God always. Here's a man that fasted and prayed. And here's a man that had visions from God. And this man was lost. I said, this man was lost. My, if we knew such a person like that, we'd think, boy, you ought to be an evangelist. You ought to be pastoring a church. You ought to be telling everybody, you know, about what you know about God. Because here was a man that was sincere. He loved God. He was seeking God. He feared God. He prayed, always gave much alms. He fasted, and he had a vision from God. You think, my, that man is spiritual. He's the most spiritual guy in the church. Judging by all that he does and all that he experiences. But Cornelius is lost. He's lost. And this is not an indictment against fearing God, loving God, praying always to God, fasting, giving alms. It's not an indictment against these things because notice this, the third verse, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, sending him Cornelius. This is a vision, but an angel comes to him in a vision. He looked on him and he was afraid. Now the fear of God has turned to afraid of the angel. And you'd probably be afraid too if suddenly an angel appeared in your bedroom with you while you was praying. It'd probably make you afraid. They always begin, it seems like, fear not. Fear not, you know. But nevertheless, he was afraid, and he looked on him and said, Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here's a man that doesn't know God, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know the way of salvation. The angel is going to tell him where to find somebody that'll tell him what he ought to do. Another place said he'll give you words whereby thou mayest be saved. By this we know that the man wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus. Yet he was devout, feared God, prayed always, gave alms, fasted, received visions. And the angel said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up a memorial before God. Then this is a key to understanding how it is that in a moment of time, when he believed the simple report that Peter gave to him in just a few words, that his heart was purified by faith and believing in a moment of time, and the Holy Ghost of God fell upon Cornelius and upon all those that believed the words of Peter. Mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost that day. But I, hearing that, I went from God, you purified his heart by faith. Why don't you purify these others by faith? The difference is that Cornelius wanted it with all his heart. He didn't know. He didn't understand. But everything that he thought somehow to get to God with, he was doing it. He was doing it in ignorance, yes, but he was reaching out to God with everything that was within him. Praise God, fearing God, praying always, giving alms, fasting, praying. And finally, it came up before God. One person out of, I don't know if it's a billion people on the planet at that time or not, but here's one Roman Gentile, not a chosen people of God, but one that caught the attention of God Almighty. Praise God. And he sent an angel to him. Sent an angel in a vision unto him. Said, I'm going to tell you what to do. He said, you send down to Joppa. You find Simon Peter that's living in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seashore. He said, go to him, said, he will come. He'll give you words whereby thou mayest be saved. Praise God. Peter had those words of reconciliation we've been teaching about. That when he reconciled us, he committed unto us the words of reconciliation. To give the gospel, the way of salvation to others, to as many as will believe and to receive. And so it was. Cornelius sent down to Joppa, found the house of Simon, knocked on the door. Peter's upstairs waiting for supper to be prepared, and he's hungry. While he's there waiting, he's praying, and he's drifting and half asleep. I don't know the condition exactly, but he has a vision from the Lord. He sees a net come down filled with all manner of unclean animals. That means that they're unclean for a Jew to eat of. The animals were divided into the clean and the unclean in the law of Moses. And Peter kept that law of Moses at that time. Nevertheless, he saw these unclean animals descend in a net. And he heard the voice of the Spirit say, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's very hungry. But he says, not so, Lord. And he knows who's talking to him. But he's contradicting Jesus. I mean, people with their traditions will contradict Jesus. Not so, Lord. Not so. I will not arise, kill, and eat. Nothing unclean or common has ever entered my lips. And so a few minutes later, he's still hungry, waiting for supper to be prepared. And he drifts off again and suddenly sees it again, a net filled with unclean animals. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever entered my lips. And Jesus said, Peter, call not thou unclean that which I've cleansed. I believe this happened three times. And about that time, there's a knock on the door. And there were three men. They came to get Peter and said, three men at the door. And the Spirit of God spoke to Peter right then. Said, go with them doubting nothing. He goes to the door and it's three Gentiles, uncircumcised men, servants to Cornelius the centurion. And they're calling him to come down and speak to Cornelius. And Peter understands. He understands the vision that he had. Call not thou unclean that which I cleanse. And he goes down to the house of Cornelius. Here's the testimony of Cornelius. And gives such a very few words. He doesn't come with a prepared message. He doesn't take a text. But he hears Cornelius tell about how he's prayed and fasted and received a vision and how that an angel came and told him to go down to Joppa, find Simon Peter. He'll come, he'll tell you words whereby you might just be saved. And Peter says, you know, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. I always thought he'd only save a Jew, but only earlier he told me don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And he said, now then, he sends me to preach the gospel to you, a Gentile. I'm not even supposed to talk to you. Praise God. But God's no respecter of persons, and in every land of every people, wherever people fear God, praise God, they're accepted of God. And he begins to talk to him about Jesus, that it's He that is chosen by God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and as many as believe upon Him. And about that time, the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. He heard about Jesus, and as many as believe upon Him. And listen to me. Listen to me. In a moment, an instant of time, his heart was purified. That which he had sought after for months, for maybe years, it took place in this moment of time. It didn't come about through his fasting, his praying, his giving, but those things in desiring to know God had caught the attention of God Almighty, and He sent the angel. Praise the Lord. We're taught against God. We're taught against faith. We're taught against reality today. People think, well, you know, by grace I'm going to heaven. No, 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 no. You're not going to heaven by grace. Sin is taken away by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not by your works. It's not by your efforts to purify yourself, to cleanse yourself. But Jesus came not to save people from hell, but to save them from their sin. Hallelujah. And He did it on the cross, and He does it in a moment of time for those that want it with all their heart and believe the gospel. Praise the Lord. Back in 1970, in the early days of our ministry, I was called to preach in 1962. And it was in 1964 that I surrendered. It's about March of the year to preach. And I'd had a ministry in the youth, in the Assembly of God Church before that time. But in about March of 1964, I surrendered to preach and I began to preach the gospel. And the Lord had spoken to me. I was full of the Holy Ghost and believed in healings and miracles and deliverance and casting out devils. When He sent me to preach, and this was in 64, after the call 2 years before, He said, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. He spoke those things to me, just like He spoke it to the disciples He sent out. And He told me to do these things, and I told Him, I said, Lord, I'm willing to preach Your gospel. And that was after about 3 months of fighting with Him over it. The night I fell across that bed squalling and bawling, God, you give me a place to preach, I'll preach. Because I couldn't get away from it, couldn't get around it. I fought to stay out of it. Praise God. But He won. I lost. Praise the Lord. But I said, I'm willing to preach if You will confirm the Word with healings and miracles and deliverance. I'm willing to preach Your gospel. Praise God. We saw the hand of God. It was about a year after I started preaching that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me one night and said, I've given you authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. And just a few nights later, there was 5 unclean spirits cast out of a woman that I'd never seen before. I saw her in another church at a watch night service, but God revealed the condition and cast them out. They came out screaming when they came out, and the girl came up rejoicing when they came out one at a time. Nevertheless, we begin to see healings and miracles and wonderful things. But I came under the influence after several years. I came under the influence of a man. I'd been fasting 3 days a week just to see a move of God in those early days. You know, not anything for salvation, not to earn anything, but I just hungered to see a move of God. And they said I was doing it the hard way, but I was fasting every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You know, about the time my hunger would lift, I'd eat and it'd return, and I'd fast that next day, and then I'd eat and hunger would return, and I'd fast that next day. Nevertheless, that's what we was doing, and God was moving. But I came under the influence of a nationally known preacher that was very much a holiness preacher and seemed to have great power as well. But he was preaching that you had to fast 3 days a week to be saved. He said, because your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They fasted 2 days a week. You got to fast 3 days a week. I always professed I didn't believe that. But my mindset began to change. It wasn't but a couple of years that I was becoming bound up in works, and my fasting was doing nothing for me. It was doing nothing for me, and I fasted more, you know, because 3 days a week wasn't working no more. It's because my mindset had been changed. I was seeking to earn something rather than seeking God out of an honest heart to see a move of God. And I told you about it, many of you, but for 3 years, I fasted more days in a year than I ate. You know, 3 days every week, 30 days straight at some time or another. And always a 30-day fast in the winter and a 14 to 21-day fast in the summer and so forth. Up over more days. And yet nothing seemed to be bringing the glory that we'd once known, you know, in those early days of ministry. In 1970, July 24th, I was on a fast at that time. Earlier that year, I'm telling you things that will cause some of you to say that man is absolutely crazy. But in January of that year, it comes so under the influence of this other preacher, as it turned out and was known in later years, a very unclean ministry with a very unclean spirit. But a man that was teaching, fasting, and sacrifice and giving gave over 50% of her income to God for that same 3 years and so forth. Works, works, works. And in January of 1970, I was asleep and I was awakened with a form standing by my bed. And I thought that an angel had appeared unto me. And it began to speak to me. And it spoke these words, said, you'll begin fasting in June. You won't finish fasting until September. That's a long time. Said, in all you'll fast a total of 65 days. And said, through this fast, said, your flesh will be absolutely and totally crucified. Then shall Christ so dwell in you as He so desires. And that was the words of the angel. And as the angel left, I heard inside two verses of Scripture. The first was knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. And the second verse of Scripture I heard was, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Both these scriptures contradicting what the angel had said to me. But I came up in a state of confusion. I went on fasting my 3 days a week. I fasted the entire month of March of that year. I came off that fast. This thing was getting such possession of me that at the end of that 30-day fast, at March, 31-day fast in March, whatever it was, I began eating every third day. Fast 2 days, eat one day. Fast 2 days, eat one day. That went on for another month, and I began to realize that from the last day of June until the second day of September was 65 days. I figured it out on the calendar. I said, if you're going to fast 65 days, you're going to have to start eating. You're going to have to get some flesh on them bones. Because I was nothing but bones. Some of you know that. You were there. You knew that. You remember that. But just skin and bones, 145 to 150 pounds on a big 6-foot frame from fasting. And I began to eat, and I felt backslidden when I was eating. Almost became a sin for me to eat Everything was a sin. Do you understand? That was in my mindset and my thinking in those times. And on the last date of June, I began to fast. But I prayed. I prayed a strange prayer. I said, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus that the Apostle Paul preached, Jesus that walked on the shores of Galilee and healed the sick, Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary, hear my voice. Don't let another spirit speak to me, because it's you that I seek. And I said, if this was you that told me to fast 65 days, I'll either do it or I'll die trying to do it. But if it's not you, let me know, because I don't want to obey a wrong spirit. That was the confusion that was in my heart. And I began fasting. During that time, I was preaching a tent revival in Russellville, Arkansas, during the time of that fast, and had a good revival, incidentally. Nevertheless, I was in a total state of confusion about so many things, and I'm fasting that fast. But on the 24th day of July, on the 25th day of that fasting, I was caught out in the Spirit one night. And in the Spirit, I was at the River Jordan. On the other side was a promised land. And I was seeking to get across to the other side, to the promise. And I walked up this river looking for a way to cross. And I came to a bridge, a great high bridge, like a superhighway bridge. I saw that huge bridge, and I thought, well, this is the way to cross the river. And I climbed to the top of that bridge, and I realized what I was climbing, that this bridge was my fasting and my praying and my giving, the things I'd done. And I got to the top of that bridge, and it came to a dead end right at the peak. I couldn't see it from the bottom, but it didn't cross over. But I stood there, and I'm still rejoicing, because I can see the other side. I can see the promise. I can see the wonderful goods of the land of Canaan. And I come back down from that bridge more determined than ever to cross over to the other side. I come to a second bridge. I climb it. I said, surely this is the way. I climb to the top of it. Again, it comes to a dead end. This time, I'm discouraged somewhat, but determined. I came down and began to weary in my body from the labor of climbing to the top of these bridges only to see that they don't cross over. Finally, I came to a third bridge. This third bridge, it was extremely large. I spoke. I said, this must be the way that crosses the river. This bridge is twice as high and twice as long as the other bridges. As it happened, the longest I'd ever fasted in the past had been 32 and a half days at that time. And this fast was to be 65, exactly twice as long. But I wasn't thinking of those things in the vision. I was looking at a bridge. This must be the way to cross the river. It's twice as high. It's twice as long as the other bridges. And I encouraged myself as I climbed that bridge, taking a step and said, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Take another step, almost dragging myself up that high, high, high bridge. You're going to make it. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to cross over. I'm going to get to the promise of God. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to cross over. And I climbed that bridge to the top, and like the others, I came to a roadblock. And it didn't come to an absolute dead end, because it was still under construction going further. I stepped across the roadblock. I walked out across the construction materials. I came to a place where there's only a narrow concrete beam going from one pillar to another pillar out there about 100 feet away. I boldly stepped out on that concrete pillar, said, nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to cross this bridge. And I'm going to reach the other side. Nothing. And any reasonable person would have known that I couldn't get there that way. But I was beyond reason. I stepped out. I walked out to the end of that concrete beam. I stood there holding on to a concrete pillar, looking across to the other side, but knowing I couldn't get there, that it wasn't for me. I could not get there. And I'm looking across, and about that time I look down. I'm hundreds of feet above the water of the river. One slip, and I fall to my death. Fear takes hold of me. I'm terror I'm talking about. In the vision, I turn around slowly. I get on my hands and knees, not my hands, I wrap my arms around that concrete pillar and inch my way back down to that next post to where that I can get up on the construction materials, and I get back down to the safe part of the bridge, and I walk down that bridge hanging my head in total despair and darkness. I came down to the bottom of that bridge and I sat there in total despair and darkness because I'd tried everything, gone the limits, the streams, as far as man could go. And I could not get to the promise that's on the other side of that river. And I sat down there at the base of that bridge that was under construction. And a man walked up to me. And I didn't recognize him, but I said, Sir, can you show me the way to cross this river? I said, I've climbed these three bridges and none of them cross over. And I've gone as far as I can go and I'm weary and I'm tired. But can you show me the way to cross this river? And he stretched out his hand. He said, do you see this road? And I looked across the ditch. There was a road and I was out in a field where they were constructing man-made bridges trying to get to heaven, trying to get to the promised land. Man's been doing that ever since the Tower of Babel. Man's been doing that. Listen to me. And I was doing that. He said, do you see this road? And I said, yes, I see that road. And I realized for the first time I wasn't even on the road. How could I know the way? I wasn't on the road. I said, yes. And he said, do you see this bridge? And I looked just a short distance up that road and there was an ancient bridge that was built, and it was built flat, and it was built for walking. It wasn't built for cars. It wasn't built for trucks. It wasn't built high, you know, like a freeway bridge. It was flat. I could see that it reached the other side, but as a bridge, it was built for walking. It had ancient stone columns going down into the huge foundations in that river, and it came up with the beautiful arches to the top with a walking bridge with wide stone railings down each side of it. Oh my! I said, yes, I see that bridge. He said, this is the bridge that crosses the river. In my religiosity, in my bondage, in my darkness, I said, but sir, anybody could cross that bridge. Oh, I had come to such a state that I believed that if you couldn't fast 65 days, you couldn't be saved at least 3 days a week. You know, if you couldn't give half your income, you couldn't be saved. If you couldn't, you know, and all these different things that had come in upon me that I was doing and not satisfied because something was wrong on the inside. One time it had been right, but now that it was wrong. And I said, but anyone could cross that bridge as though that the way of salvation was a way that a little widow woman couldn't make it, that a child couldn't make it, that somebody's crippled in their body couldn't make it, that it's only for the strong. You know, I'd preach many times, you got to have a backbone like a saw log to be a Christian. That's not true. Simply not true. The Scripture said, out of weakness, they were made strong. Hallelujah. Praise God. Out of weakness, they were made. It's not your willpower. It's not your internal fortitude that'll transform you and make a man or woman of God out of you. And I said, but anybody could cross that bridge. And in this moment, my eyes were open to who it was that was speaking to me. He said, yes, child. Even in my darkness, even in my bondage, he still called me his child. He said, yes, child. In that moment, I knew that it was Jesus in the vision that had come to me and I hadn't recognized him. Two disciples walked with Jesus one day and they didn't recognize him. They thought he's dead. They said, we thought surely that he was the one. And there's walking with him, didn't know him. How many people in the church house and don't know him? How many people sit in his presence in the house of God and don't know him? How many? How many? And there he was talking to me and I didn't know him. He said, yes, child, this bridge is for whosoever will. Whosoever will may come, drink the waters of life freely. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. This bridge is for whosoever will. But then he told me something that's very relevant to this service. He told me this at the very last. He said, you must only have a will to cross this bridge. And you can cross. Later, some months later, maybe several years, it was several years later, the Spirit of God spoke to me one time, pastoring a group of people that seemed to want the world more than they did God. And the Spirit spoke to me again, praying one night. I said, whosoever will may come. He said, but you've wasted years trying to reach those who won't when there are those who will. Can you follow that just for a second? There are those who will to come, and there's those that simply won't come. Not because they can't come. There's no such thing as can't come, because this bridge is for whosoever will. But there is such a thing as won't come. And such people, they live with their problems and their struggles inside, and they live with these things and saying, oh God, you purified Cornelius' heart by faith, purified my heart so I won't want these things anymore. Oh, let me tell you something. It's when you hate your sin that He'll make you free from sin in a moment of time. Do you understand that? As long as you love your sin, you're going to believe a lie and you're going to be damned. But when you lose your pleasure in unrighteousness, I'm talking about sinful activities, people. When you lose your pleasure in these things, you're ready for Jesus. I said you're ready for Jesus. The modern church teaches that Romans 7 is a normal Christian experience. I would do good. Evil's present with me. The good I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. I find a will is present with me, but how to perform, I find not. I see then a law working in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death that is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we're to believe, according to the modern theology, that this is a normal Christian life, that we'll go through life every day doing things we don't want to do, not able to do the things that we want to do. But such a life drug Saul of Tarsus down to the place, I believe, on the Damascus Road to persecute the church in Damascus, to a point being filled with bitterness and hatred and anger against the Christians. It drug him down to the place, recognizing what he had become. He cried, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in the next few moments, he met Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's not the normal of a child of God. That's what brings a sinner to Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He saw a light from heaven that blinded me, fell to his feet. He heard the voice speaking from the heaven, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't know who it was, but he knew who it was. He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. What would you have me do, Lord? And the Jesus hater became the Jesus lover in a moment of time. The one that would kill because of the name of Jesus became one willing to die for the name of Jesus in a moment of time, people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, my. But he became that wretched man in his own sight. He'd been self-righteous in his own sight. All of his own goodness and his righteousness, he said, which is by the law, was blameless. He was perfectly righteous in keeping all the commandments and the ordinances of the law. But he was lost. Saul of Tarsus was lost. And when he realized that he was lost, he's ready to be saved. Oh, hallelujah. And the presence of sin working continually in him is what finally led him to know that he was lost and wretched and dying without hope. Who shall deliver me? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But it's for whosoever will. I said it's for whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. The last call of the Bible. The Spirit of the bride say, come. Let he that hears say, come. Let he that is thirst come. And whosoever will. The Bible speaks in Isaiah, I believe it's 35, I believe it is. Long time since I've been over there, but it speaks about a way and a highway. He said it's a way of holiness. He said no lion is on that way. Said the lion's whelps have not trodden it. And said the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. You're not just going to be stumbling along and accidentally get saved. You know? And that's what it's talking about. He talks about a way, a highway through the desert and the way of holiness. And he's not talking about a way of wearing your clothes a certain way. That kind of holiness. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a pure heart. It's the pure in heart that see God. That holiness is a pure heart. And a holiness is not a sinner. Praise God. It's nothing you can do to make yourself holy except trust in Christ and He purifies your heart by faith. And you're holy. Holiness is a fruit. How many knew that holiness is a fruit? He said in Romans 6, being therefore made free from sin, you become servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness to the end of everlasting life. So holiness is not a struggle. Holiness is a fruit of being a child of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And yet, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Those who really want the Lord for the Lord. Who really want the Lord because He is the Savior that saves from sin. This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We that believe know, as John said in 1 John 3 and 5, we know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Praise God. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. It's not saying they ought not, should not. But it's saying they abide in Him where there is no sin. He that took away our sin, there's no sin. The heart is pure. We serve God in righteousness and holiness and rest in Christ in our salvation. Praise the Lord. Precious Savior. And it's because that before we had it, we wanted it. Before we had it, we wanted it. And if you don't have it and you don't want it, you're never going to get it. Precious Savior. Can you see that? Can you see that? It's not about works, lest any man should boast. My works destroyed me in the end. My fasting became such that it destroyed me. But why do you think that in my darkness, in my blindness, in my religious bondage, why do you think that God chose to speak to me in a vision and even to come to me and say, this is the way? Why do you think He chose to do that? There's millions of people He's never done that for. Because I was a young man that was praying, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus that healed the sick on the shores of Galilee, Jesus that Paul preached. Don't let any other Jesus speak to me. No other spirit. Because I want You. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, I was on my way. If I wasn't damned, I was on my way to damnation at that time. But He looks, even, I was the man that got caught in religious bondage. But He looks at a person in the bondage of sin that can't help themselves because they're slaves. But they're crying, "Oh God, help me. I don't want to be this. I don't want to be this." And they're trying every way. I mean, they're putting on patches and they're doing everything in their means, and you know, to get over their addictions and all these different things. And they're crying for help and they're struggling because they want to be free. But they find no way of freedom. Listen to me. But if they start, like Cornelius, praying, seeking, that comes up a memorial before God of a lost man that wants Jesus. Precious Savior, do you want Him? Do you want Him? We've been preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And just like the matter of salvation in Jesus, if you think you can do without the Holy Ghost, you will do without the Holy Ghost. If you think you're sufficient to do what He's called you to without being filled with the Holy Ghost, you will spend your life trying to do without being filled with the Holy Ghost. But with Jesus in salvation or the Holy Ghost in ministry, when you realize, "I must have You. I must have You," you're about ready to receive Him, precious Savior. Let's stand together. I can see today that my excessive fasting, though done in darkness and blindness, was yet an effort trying to please Him. And it didn't please Him, but He came and He showed me a way that would please Him. Just trust in Me, and I'll do what you can't do. Hallelujah. Are you a will, or are you a won't? And whosoever will. I asked the people one time years ago, "How do you know that you're saved?" And a woman said, "I know I'm saved because I used to prostitute my body and I don't do that anymore." Young man stood up and said, "I know I'm saved because I did drugs and I don't do drugs anymore." And people had different reasons they knew they're saved. My wife stood up. She said, "I know that I'm saved because I'm a whosoever will. I know that I'm saved because I'm a whosoever will." Are you a whosoever will? Let's worship the Lord. God, make me a whosoever will. I don't call you into an altar to hear your promises and your commitments that will only be broken if you're not a whosoever will. Give the devil a greater battlefield to tear you down and destroy you. Promise that I'm going to do better, because salvation's not about doing better. Salvation is about a transformation done by God. Can you lift up your hearts and your hands to heaven and say, "Lord, I will. I will. I will. I will. I know the scripture says, not he that willeth nor he that runneth, but it's not he that won't. It's those who will." Hallelujah. You can't do it by willpower. That's what it means, not he that willeth. But will you come to Christ? Will you believe upon Him? Will you trust in Him who loved you, gave Himself for you? Will you trust in Him who came to take away our sin. To live in us. Through us. Lord, I will the altars are open. One is coming to the altar. There's others that want to just come around and pray, worship the Lord, make us full surrender to the Lord. Sometimes we think that we've made that full surrender when really we haven't. Not those that commend themselves, but whom the Lord commends. That's a proof. Hallelujah. Anyone lost? You want Jesus? Make it known. But yes, I receive Him. I receive Him. I want Him.
The burden of my heart rolled away. Yes, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At last, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Hallelujah. Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? It's at the cross, where I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. Oh yes, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It's at the cross, where I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. Oh yes, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Little chorus, as He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. Yes, on the cross crucified for me. He died, He was nailed to the cross. How many know that this morning? Then sing, He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. Oh, on the cross crucified for me. He died, He was nailed to the cross. Oh, just sing it again. Oh, He was nailed to the cross for me. Yes, He was nailed to the cross for me. Oh, on the cross crucified for me. He died, He was nailed to the cross for me.